Thank you, choir. Good message there. It was reminding me of the fact that last week I watched a recording of the SEC baseball tournament championship. Of course, the team I was pulling for was in the game. And it's amazing how calm and how much I enjoyed watching it because I already knew they'd won. And so Angie goes, what game are you watching? I told her, it's Tennessee and Florida. She said, is this live? I said, no. I said, they already played yesterday. And I didn't know the details because I didn't get to watch it live, but as I sat there and watched it, you know, it didn't matter if Florida had men on base, if Tennessee was down, if Tennessee looked like they were struggling. I could just relax and go, you know, I don't know how the details are going to work out. I just know they win, and so I want to watch every bit. Wouldn't it be great if we could just live like that, trusting the Lord to go, we know how the story ends. We really do. With us, with Him, we know it can't be any better. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is never in the heart of man. What God has planned for those who love Him, those who are His children. So we got a really good future, and we need to trust that. Now, when God's grand plan of redemption, involving the sending of His Son to bear our sin, moved from all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the coming of the Messiah to His actual arrival, if you'll recall, angels announced it to shepherds in the field, right? That's what we focus on at Christmas time. Angels announcing it to shepherds in the field. And as they were keeping watch, what, over their flock by night, you know, you could probably say this out loud. As they were keeping watch over their flock by night, an angel appeared and announced what? Fear not, for behold, right, take the weight of all this in, I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then after the announcement of the birth of the Savior, then, moments later or what have you, the night sky, that dark sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts, tons of angels, all coming out together and revealing themselves. And what did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Of course, you know, the more what familiar tradition, peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? So peace. Peace is what's announced. So including in the coming of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is both joy and peace. That's the promise, joy and peace. And this is good news of great joy as well as peace to those with whom He is pleased. So it's peace and joy and peace, not later, it's now. Here, live, now, joy and peace. Joy and peace associated with Jesus Christ, not separate from Him, not in some other form or fashion, but joy and peace associated directly with Jesus Christ. Thus, Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, should be people of joy and people of peace. But are we? Are we people of joy? Are we people of peace? Do people who are not believers, and you engage them, you're around them all the time, right? People who are not followers of Jesus, do they find Christians to be people of joy and people of peace? They should, because we are not only called to this, it's not only our birthright, we're commanded this even. We're going to see that today. And God will never command us to something He doesn't empower us to live out. So are you, am I, people of joy and peace? Take your Bibles as we continue in this series, Straining for the Prize, walking through the book of Philippians. Turn to Philippians 4. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, look under the chairs in front of you. Maybe your family has a Bible, but you don't. You need the Bible in front of you. You need the Word of God. So you grab that ESV Bible, open it up to page 982. That'll get you to where you need to be, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 7. And before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us His Word this morning. Father God, we are here this morning, and we are here in a great place. We are in a great place for a great opportunity, because today, as we gather corporately, as we put aside all of the other worries and cares of this world, and we focus directly on the worship of God and the Word of God and the truth that we can get only from You, we have a great opportunity for change today. We have a golden opportunity for forgiveness today. We have an opportunity for repentance today. We have an opportunity, especially in this environment, to give You the attention that You certainly deserve, but also just the time to say, Lord, search me, God. Search me, Lord. Search my heart. Your Word does that, even if we don't necessarily ask, but we ask this morning that You would search us, that we might be convicted, that we might have an opportunity to be clean today. Some here may have an opportunity for salvation today, to have their eternal destiny forever changed and solidified. Not just a hope, but a solid foundation that's based on your faithfulness and not ours. What a great opportunity. And we praise you for that. So as we continue walking through this word to the church at Philippi, would you speak to our hearts? Would you use your Holy Spirit to do what only your Holy Spirit to do, and help us to respond accordingly in Jesus' name? And we pray these things. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Some pretty familiar verses, probably to most of us. They may be familiar to you, even if you don't know always off the top of your head where to find them, but they're here in Philippians 4, words of Paul through the Holy Spirit. But they're here in Philippians 4. And what we have here are commands. Commands. That's not a word you hear much in the culture, is it? Commands, demands, expectations. Three commands particularly here, at least three. And then we have the result, or what I guess I would say is the fruit produced in the life of both an individual believer and a corporate group of believers, that which should characterize all of us who make up the body of Christ based on the commands being followed. And we're speaking of peace. We're speaking of peace. Joy and peace. We should be people of peace. For my time in these verses, I offer the following. Number one, as Christians, we're commanded to be joyful. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, how does that verse strike you? How does hearing that find you? Does it come across, you know, demanding something that maybe is too much? Is it unreasonable? Is it come across harsh? Maybe you think it's, you know, Paul's just kind of rough, and here he's saying, you know, you're commanded to joy, to be filled with joy. And I think at times our culture, in my opinion, is offended by anything demanded or commanded of us. I mean, have we reached a point where even, you know, I guess I could interview April Lee here and say that even law enforcement is more encouraged to ask for our cooperation than to demand that we obey the law? Our military is in trouble. I think they're so politically correct now in our military. You know, what are we going to do? Are we going to, you know, fight the enemy by asking that they would you be willing to surrender? Or are we going to actually use weapons? Are we going to actually say, you know, give commands? I mean, my oldest son Brett was in the Marine Corps, and I can remember when he was in Djibouti. And he told us, you know, some stories from Djibouti. It was an interesting, you know, interesting place. He didn't feel very well loved by there. And so he just had three processes, if you will. If someone not of the group was to enter their base, it was shout, shove, shoot, I think is what it was. You shout if they get close enough. If they continue to get close enough, you take the butt of your gun and you shove them in the chest or the head or whatever, and you knock them back. And if that doesn't do it, you shoot. Now, could you imagine if they just, you know, made a formal request, just, "Hey, I'd appreciate if you would cooperate." Doesn't work. There's commands and demands, and our culture's very offended by this anymore. And so perhaps, though, you know, here in verse 4, it's revealing our heart is not that much different. What I mean by that is this: all of that, whether it's military, whether it's law enforcement, whatever, it's all an issue of authority. It can be school, you know, it can be any place where you are under the authority of someone else becomes an issue of authority. Here in verse 4, our reaction in part to this command to be joyful reveals whether we believe the Bible is authoritative. We can believe all day long it's inerrant. We might even think it's sufficient, but do we believe it's authoritative? Do we come under it, or is the Bible, are we coming over it? Is the Bible under us? Perhaps our reaction, if negative or offensive in any way, reveals more that we've forgotten that the Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of man. and such it's completely authoritative. Now that we've been reminded, you're welcome, we have a command to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul gave this exact same command in chapter 3 and verse 1, so we've already kind of touched on it a few weeks earlier, but he gives it again here and even repeats it within the same verse. I think he feels like there's a strong need for us to get this, right, to receive this. He says, again, I will say, rejoice, command. And the Greek word here is for command is kairo. It means to be glad, to be joyful, to be full of joy. But in other contexts, it serves as a greeting. I think that's interesting. So while those are two different things, the word has two different meanings based on the context, I think it's safe to say that we are called to rejoice, to be filled with joy, such that when we meet others, they are literally greeted by the joy we possess. It should be that to meet a Christian, a genuine follower of Jesus, is to meet a person filled with joy. Are you feeling defeated yet? Guess what? I'm going to say this, and I know it's going to shock you, but I am not always filled with joy and gladness. Nobody's passing out. No women are swooning. So apparently you're not shocked by that. All right, well, I guess you've been around me too much. Well, I'm sure we're supposed to be filled with joy when everything's going great. Isn't that what it says? Be filled with joy when everything's going great? No, it says, oh, always. Always. That apparently is at all times and under all circumstances. I'll go ahead and make a confession. I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm failing. I can't pull this off as of yet. Tuesday is my birthday. Birthdays are not a big deal in my world, but, you know, for some it is. I'll be 55. As I told Herb, it's all downhill from here. 55. It hurts. What? It. 55 years. I've not done this. I've not been filled with joy always. I can't do it. I can't pull it off. Guess what? Exactly. I'm not meant to. Church, we are to be filled with joy based on the Lord. Joy, rejoice in the Lord, not based on us, not based on each other, or not based on our circumstances. We are commanded to be filled literally with a deep contentment based on God and not us. A filling based on God, and I would say in spite of us, in spite of our circumstances. Those songs hit home with circumstances today. To rejoice in the Lord is to be joyful based on who He is, what He's done. I think that song just said that. What He's done, what He's doing, and praise God, what He's going to do. That's where the joy comes from. How can I have joy in the Lord always? It's based on who He is, His character, His attributes. It's based on what we know He's done. I think the song said, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know what He's doing, but I know what you've done. That's it. Perfect, Carlos, perfect. So you've got, based on His character, based on what we know He's done, what He's doing right now, and what He's going to do. So who is He? If you're going to have joy in the Lord, you need to know who God is. Who is God? He is God the Father. He's God the Son. He's God the Spirit. He's the Creator. Therefore, He made you. He owns you. He has ownership rights to you. For some people, that's a problem. No, it's really good. It's really safe. It's a good thing. He's a loving Father. He's not just a Father. He's a loving Father. He's a provider. You are here breathing His air. Every dime you've ever spent, every amount of money you have in your bank account, everything you have is all a gift from Him. He's provided for you all these years. He's a redeemer. He bought you back. He took you, if you're a believer, He took you from heading down a path of self-destruction, sin, depravity, everything about you. As I said many weeks ago, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could choose any other way but God, you would. But God has drawn you to Himself and He saved you by His grace. He's redeemed you. Sustainer. He's sustaining you right now. He has sustained you all of these years, and He will sustain you all the way home. He's a comforter. You have access to comfort from God when there's nobody else around, and when there's no medicine that can comfort you, when there's no person that can comfort you, He is the comforter. He even sent His Holy Spirit to be that with you all the time. He's a forgiver. Man, that's really good news, because we got to lots to forgive, to be forgiven of. He forgives. That's why when I prayed this morning, I was like, you know what? I'm so excited about the fact that every time we come together, and you don't have to come together to this, but every time we come together, we corporately get to acknowledge God will forgive our sin. He's forgiven us. He has forgiven us past sins. He forgives us now, and He will forgive us in the future. He saved us. He is saving us now. He will save us, and He's a cleanser. You never have to spend any longer than you want to in your life as a Christian being unclean. You are always one prayer away from being back in close relationship with the Father. You're always clean, even when you sin, because Jesus is always representing you. But in terms of feeling that cleanness and that acceptance of God, you're one prayer away all the time from that. He's the ever-present help in trouble, so we can be filled with joy, because when trouble comes, and He's promised that it would, He will be with us. He is ever faithful, so that even when we are not faithful, it is His faithfulness to Himself that's the basis of our security. So rejoice in that. His ways and His plans are always perfect. And that song says, I don't know what you're doing. That's perfect. Somehow, in some way, in ways that do not make sense to us, He's working all things for good. Rejoice. Did I mention the Son of God is alive? He's a living Savior. He is alive right now. It wasn't like He lived and He died and He rose and then that was it. No, He's alive now. He's alive now. He's available to you right now. You have access right now. He is at the right hand of the Father, and guess what He's doing? He's praying for you. I mean, think about that. We ask for prayer, do we not? I mean, I send out emails every week. Say, hey, Wednesday night, refuel, we're going to be praying. You want to send me your prayer requests, your praises. You pray in your Bible fellowship group. We pray here. We ask. We do the little contact card. And so we say, hey, listen, we want to connect with you. So our connect card, put on your there, your prayers, your praises. We'd love to pray for you. We pray, pray, pray. Whose prayers are better than His? I mean, I'm just going to be honest. If I had to trade all y'all's prayers for the prayers of Jesus, I think I'll take Jesus, and I think you probably would too. Whose prayers could possibly be better than His? Rejoice in that. Yeah, but I'm so sinful. Yeah, you are. Yeah, I am. But 1 John 2:1 says, my little children. Isn't that an interesting little title? It's like, you know, I just love you. You're so cute. Even if you're not, you're still cute. My little children, my sweet little things, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So guess what? Confess your sin, turn from your sin, then rejoice. Joy. Rejoice in that. You and I have the freedom to be filled with joy and gladness anytime. Paul says, do it. Paul says, get it. Paul says, be that. Be that. Number two. As Christians, we're commanded to reasonableness. Not a word we use. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Some translations say gentleness. Others say a forbearing spirit. The word indicates, church, that others find you approachable. And here's why. Because you have everyone's best in mind. That's just who you are. You just have everyone's best in mind. You're an everyone's best kind of person. I was reading a devotion that one of my pastor buddies sent me, and he sends me one every Sunday, and he was talking about a guy who was trying to get across a river, and all these soldiers and stuff were coming through on horseback, and he was trying to get off across this river, and so he asked this one guy, would you take me? And he grabbed him. He said, hop on. He hopped on. He took across over the river and got off and this sort of thing. And somebody else came up to him and said, why did you ask President Lincoln for a ride? One, he said, I didn't know that's who it was. He just had a yes face. He had a yes face. Had a yes face. You're approachable. You have everyone's best in mind. This character trait, reasonableness, gentleness, mildness, is really key to living together and living in harmony as a family of faith. And why is that? Is because it brings out the best in everybody else. You know, you've heard me say many times, best idea wins. Best ideas are out there. Best ideas are among the group. I believe that. it brings out the best in others, because since they know you have everyone's best in mind, they're safe to share their ideas with you and with the group. They're safe to share their ideas. They're safe to share their dreams. They're safe to share because, number one, they know you won't criticize them, and number two, you won't take it and run with it as if it was your own, because you're just about the best for everyone. And notice Paul adds, right after this command to be reasonable, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The return of King Jesus is very soon. Bible editors include this in with verse 5 rather than making it the beginning of verse 6 for a reason, and this is the reason. Living in light of the return of Jesus Christ equals reasonableness. Living in light of the return of Jesus equals this character trait. See, when Christ returns, he'll be all that matters, and guess what? That means he's all that matters now. And when we understand that the goal is to share the good news of Jesus Christ before he returns with as many people as possible, a heart that's gentle and mild, a person who's very reasonable, seems to have everybody's best interest at heart, that's the kind of heart that best earns the opportunity to share what really matters. It earns a hearing. It gets the listener's ear. May we be that kind of people. Number three. As Christians, we're commanded to never be anxious. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to bet, even as you were filling in that blank, if you actually filled it in on point number 3, you're inside your heart, you're going, he's an idiot. Not true. He might be the pastor. He might, you know, went to seminary. He might know a little something, but he's dead wrong on this. But let's just let him hang himself. Let's see how far he goes with this point. Look, don't shoot the messenger. Okay, it's the Word of God. This may be another opportunity for all of us to see just how much we resist being commanded by a higher authority, or just how much we really think at the end of the day, I'm the higher authority. I'll let God be the authority on this point and this point and this point, but point number 3, I'm the higher authority on this. Do not be anxious for anything. The New American Standard says, be anxious for nothing. Now, if you think Paul's just too roughshod demanding, take your Bible and turn to, if you're using the church Bible, it's page 811, turn a few pages back to Matthew chapter 6. Find Matthew 6, and when you find chapter 6, find verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is Jesus. On Wednesday night, we're taking this class, Gospel 101. We have survey questions, and the last week's survey question was to ask someone who does not know the Lord or associate with the church, who is Jesus? And the answers that we got, I know what answer I got, is Jesus is love. He's loving, true. He's compassionate, true. He's forgiving, true. Yep. All the good stuff. And that's true. But this is the Jesus commanding his followers to not be anxious. And so he goes a little further. He commands it 3 times. He says not be anxious, while mentioning anxiety 6 times. Paul got his command from a pretty good source, the living Word of God. while we certainly have a clear command in Philippians 4:6 not to be anxious, I think we could restate the point this way. As Christians, we're commanded to trust the Lord. Maybe we like that better. I'd much rather be told, I'm commanded to trust the Lord versus I'm commanded to never be anxious. As Christians, we're commanded to trust the Lord, for if we are anxious, we are not trusting, and if we are trusting, we are not anxious. You can't do both at the same time. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his command to not be anxious is given alongside the examples of birds and lilies trusting the Lord to provide for them. And the word for be anxious in the Greek is merimnao, and it means to be anxious, to concern oneself, to have the thoughts occupied with. There it is. That one's one really resonates with me. Have the thoughts occupied with. And, you know, Monday was a holiday, and Monday holidays, the office is closed. Doesn't help me any because my schedule's still the same. I still have to get the things done I need to get done, so I don't like Monday holidays. But what I was able to do with my wife's brilliance, she said, why don't you work on Wednesday night on Monday and then work on Monday stuff on Tuesday and all this kind of stuff, and then maybe you can have a little time off on Monday. And that's exactly what I did. So Tuesday I come in. So Tuesday was my sermon prep day. Tuesday's the day I hide from everybody and ask to be left alone and just stay in my office and all that kind of stuff. And as soon as I was done with this, the very next morning I got a phone call that was extremely bothersome to me. It was personally threatening. I won't get into the details of it, but I'm going to tell you, in that moment, this old boy was filled with anxiety. And so when I came home for lunch on Wednesday, Angie, she knew. I mean, she didn't know anything, but she could tell something was not right with me. I tried to hide it. I'm not very good at it. I tried to just focus on something else. But no, and I'm sitting there in the moment going, why don't you go to God? But I guess I wanted to. I just kept thinking about the phone call and thinking about my answers to the phone call and my response and how did I handle it and what they said and what the words were that was threatening to me and my response. And I'm going, okay, well, here's the truth of the situation. Did I communicate that right? I was occupied with the thoughts about this, and I was miserable. But you know what? I was handling it. Well, I don't think Paul says, well, handle it. He says, take it to God. So I was filled with anxiety. Now, I think there's a difference here, because are we really expected to never? Is this word telling us you can never have an anxious thought or be filled with anxiety based on information, situation, circumstances? I don't believe that's what it's saying. I think there's a difference between responding to something with thoughts and feelings of anxiety and being anxious over something, concerning oneself over something or someone, or having our thoughts occupied with an issue or an outcome. There's a difference. Paul had plenty of issues over which he could have lived as an anxious person. He had much suffering. You look at his resume. He had many threats. He had many risks. But he also knew that the circumstances which tempt us to be or live with anxiety are the very things God wants us to bring to him in prayer. And he wants us to do it like immediately. In fact, Paul's command actually goes further than that. Paul doesn't just say here, when you're anxious, when bad things come into your life, take them to God. No, you go, well, I think that's what he's saying, is it? No, he says we're not to be or live as anxious people, means we're not trusting God, about anything we face. And the way to not be anxious about anything we face, according to Paul, is to take everything to God. So he's not saying just take every anxious thought to God. He's saying take it all to God. And if you'll take everything to God, guess what's included in there? All the stuff that comes up in the middle of the day that brings anxiety. What wisdom is found in God's Word? God's Word simplifies things so good. So the way this verse actually reads is, do not be filled with anxiety about not one, none, or no one. Do not be filled with anxiety about not one, none, or no one, but in all let your requests be made known to God. And in order to bring it all to the Lord, Paul gives us various categories of bringing it. The first word there in verse 6 is prayer, or prosuke. Prosuke, it's a word meaning to pray, so the very act of praying, or it's a word that means the place of prayer, a place of prayer. For us to bring all to God means, guess what? We become a place of prayer. You know, they used to go, what, to the temple and pray. priest would go to the altar of incense, light the incense. Don't you think that'd be kind of fun? I mean, you know, I'm glad we're not in the Old Testament, you know, system, but wouldn't it be nice to go maybe a place and somebody lights something that really smells really nice, and next thing you know, all the sweet smell goes up and wafts up to the sky, and it's going to the Lord, you know, and that's what our prayers are. That's the picture of our prayers, golden bowls of prayer, you know, just going up to the Lord. But that's where they went to do that kind of stuff. We don't go. We are the temple of God. So we are not only to pray, to be prayers, but we are to be a place of prayer. The next word is supplication. The Greek there is desis, but supplication, a word expressing the deep desire of a person who fears the Lord. That's really good. If you'll get your fear of God right, then whatever your deepest desire is, that's what he wants you to bring. In fact, this word is used to describe a couple of prayers in the Bible. Also kind of around the Christmas time. Remember Zechariah? We talk about Zechariah usually, you know, early in December. And what happens? It was his final big chance. You know, he got drawn. He got chosen to go serve in his priestly duties. He goes in. He lights the incense. Everybody's waiting outside. An angel encounters him and says, Zechariah, guess what? Your desis has been heard. Your supplication's been heard. You're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. That word also is used to describe the prayer of the prophetess Anna. Remember, the parents of Jesus bring him into the temple to dedicate him, to do what is proper according to the law, and there's Anna there, the prophetess, and so she's there, and she's a dedicated follower of the Lord, and she is living by fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. This is a couple of people whose prayers are being heard. That's what we're talking about here. And finally, we're to bring all of this to the Lord with thanksgiving, or Eucharistia. Eucharistia. This means the act of giving thanks. And there's only one way to be truly thankful for everything when you bring it all to the Lord, and that's by trusting Him to work it out for good. You see, for anybody else, you included, me included, any friends, family, anybody that you know, for anybody else on the planet, your circumstances, your challenges for living in a fallen world, your sin that produces many of your own circumstances would be a problem, but not for a sovereign God. Why do we take it to anybody else? I mean, we really can't do that much about it, but a sovereign God can. It's not a problem for Him. It's not a problem for one who already has every detailed factor in and is taken by surprise by nothing. And guess what? He's always at work. Always. So we're to be, you know, rejoicing always. We're to never be anxious. He's working always. So can you see how all this leads to rejoicing in the Lord always? And number four, we close with this. As Christians, we're created to experience peace. As Christians, this is the birthright. It's not just joy, but peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, the Irene of God, which surpasses what? All understanding. I think that's part of our problem. Let me come back to that in a second. We'll do something. It will guard you. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind, but only in relation to Jesus Christ. And notice the fruit produced through the obedience to these three commands of God is peace. We're to obey the commands. The fruit produces peace. With obedience to the commands of God comes the blessing of the peace of God. And that's because God is not only the source of the commands, He's also the source of the peace. And this peace, this inner tranquility, is something Paul says surpasses both the limits of our understanding and our natural response to the circumstances. Let me say that again. This inner tranquility, this true peace, is something that surpasses the limits of our understanding. I think that's part of our problem. It's like we don't experience the peace because we don't think the peace comes until we understand it. We're not going to understand it. It's peace that surpasses understanding. When you pray, say, God, I just want the peace that surpasses understanding. Okay, well then quit trying to understand it. Quit demanding that you understand everything. Just trust me. Get your eyes off the circumstance. Well, when I've got all the details, when it makes sense to me, it will never make sense to you. Maybe in heaven, but not here. It's a peace that passes the limits of your understanding and your natural response to the circumstances. So what it is, it's peace in the midst of the storm, not living as though the storm doesn't exist or waiting for the storm to go away. It's peace there. It's not a denial of reality. It's peace from a living person. It's not a formula for peace. It's the Prince of Peace. It's peace from a living Lord who is the ultimate reality. And guess what? This peace serves as a guard. Sounds pretty good. You know, what if what if Ron God walked up to me today and said, Gene, I have good news for you. I'm going to spend the rest of this day guarding you. He's like, knock yourself out, Ron. I appreciate it. You're a very loyal person. I don't think I need that. I'm not aware of any danger. I'm not aware of any threats outside the phone call. I think I'm good. But I appreciate that, Ron. That's a very sweet thing. I need to know I'm under attack and have serious threats to me to go, man, I appreciate that. I appreciate what Ron's willing to sacrifice himself. It means a lot. Well, what do we need a guard for? Why do we need our hearts and minds guarded? This peace serves as a guard for your heart and a guard for your mind against being anxious over any one thing. Paving the way for a trust that produces real joy. You know, we all want to know God's will, don't we? I hear people say that a lot. You know, I want to know the will of God. And usually what they mean is in relation to a job opportunity, in relation to picking a spouse maybe, in relation to some big financial decision or some big move. It's always, I just want to know God's will in all these things. And there's nothing wrong with that. God cares about those things and you need to take those things to Him. But much more important than any of that is this. It is God's will that His children be filled with joy always, be reasonable and gentle because Jesus was and is so that way, not be anxious people in response to anything, and be fully trusting and experience the peace only God can offer. That's the will of God. And guess what? That's the kind of people we're called to be. That's the kind of people we're commanded to be. And guess where it's revealed? In the daily living, which includes in relation to a job, in relation to a spouse, in relation to a financial decision, or a million other little decisions that actually make up the stewardship of the lives we've been loaned. That's it. As Carlos and the worship team come, how should you respond to the Lord this morning? Because I guarantee you, every person in here has anxiety over something or someone. The question is, are you living that way? Are you living anxious over something or someone? Number one, are you seeking joy somewhere other than the Lord? You're not going to find it. That's why Paul can only say, rejoice where? In the Lord, always. Anything else is not a source of joy, only the Lord. Are you seeking joy somewhere other than the Lord? It can't be found anyplace else. Are you living as one who's forgotten the return of Christ is near? Isn't that easy to do? That is so easy to do. Gosh, it was so long ago. He's been gone so long. I know he's coming back, but they thought he was coming back soon. Everybody since then has thought he's coming back soon. The older you get, probably the more you think he's coming back soon, but he hasn't come back yet. He's coming. That was one of the questions. One of the Gospel 101 survey questions was, who is Jesus? And not only was it things about his character, my person said, and he's returning. He's coming again. It's like, that is true. And I say that like, I forgot. Are we living as though we forgot the return of Christ is near? Are you anxious about something or someone? If so, take it all to Him. Prayer, supplication, and by all means, thanksgiving. Not only because He deserves the thanks, but it is good for you. It is good for you to be a thankful person. The peace of God, church, is available. The peace of God is available. Doesn't that sound good to you? It sounds good to me. It sounds good to me right now. To experience the peace of God, though, you must first make peace with God. And if you're a believer, then Jesus has done that for you. If you're not, we can help you with that. You have to make peace. Jesus is the peace of God. Jesus has brokered the peace treaty between you and God, and He offers it for you, but you must surrender to His lordship in order for His death, His resurrection, His peace to apply to you. Have you surrendered? We'd love to help you with that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord, and then after we worship, I've got a I have the gift of two Rons, Ron squared. One Ron is Godwin, one Ron is Bellamo, one is with properties, one is with finance, and they're both going to come and make a very brief announcement to you at the end of the service. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the living Word of God. Thank you that peace is a person. Thank you that person is Jesus Christ. Thank you that person is perfect and represents the believer all the time. Thank you that all you've done is all we need to focus on in order to rejoice in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us and provided for us everything we need to, in any given moment and under any given circumstance, have joy, not be filled and have our minds occupied with anxious thoughts about anything, but be filled with your Spirit and have our minds occupied with you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Help us to apply that, Lord. Help us. We're just dumb sheep sometimes. But thank you that you're patient with us. And Father, if there's anybody here who's never really made peace with you through Jesus Christ, might today be the day that real peace is experienced, and then peace on top of peace and joy upon top of joy after that. Do your work, Lord, and help us to respond to you in faith today. In Jesus' name we pray.